it went ahead to say that that he had to kill some of them before they'd turn back to him. That's all right.
In John 13:8, when he says, "Thou hast no part with me," is that referring to service?
That is referring to fellowship, which involves service. Yes, I don't think anyone can acceptably serve God whose spiritual feet are dirty and whose spiritual hands are dirty. Well, look, we read in the Bible that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. It does not say that God walked with Enoch. God doesn't walk with us. If you want to walk with God, everybody listen to me now, please. If you want to walk with God, you have to go God's way. If we want to have fellowship with God, we'll have to go God's way. You see what I mean? No need to ask God to come and walk with you. He won't do it. Don't ask him to leave the way of holiness, to walk in sin. God won't do that. So if we want to walk with God, we just go God's way, and we won't walk with him. Now, you say, well, what if we don't walk with him? What if we let ourselves get dirty and began to yield to the flesh? And you know we can do that. We have two natures, and we can yield to one or the other. Now that's possible. You say, well, what if we just decide that we'll yield to the flesh and take us a little fling and be like Israel, who looked back and said, we remember the onions and garlic and cucumber and watermelons, and we wish we was back down there just to get one more bait of it. Well, what if we just decide that we're going to go after flesh for a while? What'll God do? Everybody understands that now. That's what he'll do. Now, what if after having done that, we still won't straighten up? Sometimes a rebellious child, after having been whipped, will not straighten up, but stiffen up. And sometimes, like the little boy who just acted ugly, and finally the mother got a hold of him and put him down in the chair and said, "Sit there." Well, he sat there for a while, and he said, in a minute he said, "Mother, on the outside I'm sitting in the chair, but on the inside I'm still standing up." Now, God's people can be that way after God lays on the lash, as you'll find in Hebrews 12, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You say, well, what if God just keeps on chastening and there's no change? Then there comes a place and a time which I'm pleased to call the point of no return. the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. There's sin unto death. And Hebrews 12, if you'd like to turn there, I think this is good to know. I think if people understand this, they understand more about security of the believer. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? What's the other side of the coin? Be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Refuse to be in subjection to the Father of spirits and die? You mean be lost forever? No! Physical death. And there are examples of that. And I think my favorite example is the case of Moses. Now, all of you are familiar with the history of Moses. Moses was God's man, chosen to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. You recall that how they crossed the Red Sea, and they came out into the wilderness, uninhabited place, and they were thirsty. They complained and they called for water. And God told Moses to strike the rock that is before thee in Horeb. And he struck that rock. I think a literal rock. And it gave forth water, streams of water. And the people drank, and their livestock drank. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Let's stand. What do you say? Let's stand. Let's stand. Well, hey, special committee, you fall down on me. I get interested, you know, and forget about. And somebody needs to stretch. And, you know, hit yourself. You know, take, you know, do that. Well, I didn't mean hit yourself. I hear ringing in my ears. Oh, I thank you now. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, Moses struck the rock. And that rock was Christ. The people really deserved to be smitten, but God smote the rock. And that pictured Jesus Christ being smitten, giving forth the living water. See? Now, the second time the people cried for water, and God told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses had lost his cool. And he said in substance, gather around you bunch of rebels, must I fetch you water out of this rock? God told him to speak to the rock. But in open, high-handed rebellion, he struck the rock. And in a picture, he crucified the Son of God afresh and put him in an open chain. And because of that, God told him, if you're not going into the promised land, we're going up on a mountain, now let's look over, but you're not going in. Make story short, God killed that great man, buried him. That's right, God killed him and buried him. You say, well, I guess he was lost. You know, the old Scratchy himself tried to make an argument on that. He wanted the body, at least the carcass. And you didn't get it. You read in the book of Jude, you know, where there was contention about the body of Moses. You say, well, do you know that Moses was not lost? Yes, I know he was not lost, because Matthew 17 tells us about Moses coming centuries later on the Mount of Transfiguration and talking with Jesus. You say, well, what did he lose? He lost his physical life. But he lost it. Now, you know, people look at me strangely and they say, are you telling me that disobedient children of God can go to heaven? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And they can go there sooner than they would if they lived right. In other words, I think God takes care of his children. You ever have your children go across the street and play with them? Neighbor's children, and they acted ugly and maybe break up the toys and bite the other children, you know, and you just act up. And finally, as a parent, she'd go over and say, okay, looks like you won't behave. I'll have to take you home. Right. Take care of you. Come on. It's gone. Anything wrong with that? God looks down from heaven and sees some of his children that he bought of the precious blood of his sinless son, and says, look, I whipped you and whipped you out of love, and you still won't straighten up. Come on home. Come on. And when God says, come on home, it's goodbye, Katie, bar the door, that's all. You done committed the last sin you'll ever commit. And that last sin is sin unto death. You say, well, what is it? Might be one day for one person, another for another. It's just the form of overturn. God says, you're better off dead than living. And my cause is better off. You know about the only way you can get anything worthwhile out of a hog? Just kill it? I never did see hogs as pets, you know, and you don't work them as beasts of burden or anything. Usually you just have to kill them to get anything worthwhile out of them. And some of God's people are worth more to his cause to be taken out of the world in a so-called tragedy than they are if they live on the earth longer, because they just won't behave. You know, I fear God.
Amen.
Folk, I'm not just saying this to be saying something. I think if I delivered an ultimatum to God and said, look, God, I've preached until I'm tired of preaching. I'm a God-called preacher, but I'm telling you, Lord, right now, I'm not preaching another sermon, or I'm not going to teach another class. I got my fill of it. I am done. And really mean it. I'd be afraid to get in my car and drive home. I would. I figured God could have some drunk somewhere along the road, not me, and the kingdom come before I even got home. I fear God. You say, well, he's not bad. No, he's not a tyrant. I don't fear him as some wicked despot. I fear him because he's holy. And I know that I get exactly what's coming to me. That's why I fear him. You better fear him too. A reverential fear. Yeah, I fear God. I think if he decides sometime that I'm worth more dead than alive, why, I'll die. Sure will. But that doesn't mean that I'm lost. But many a child of God goes to an untimely death because of disobedience. Spotted garments, as you've talked about, Peter. Yes, I believe that. And I'm grateful to God that I have a God that will take care of me, even if he has to kill me to do it. That's the kind of God we have. We have a high priest who guarantees our entrance to heaven. Now, as to rewards, that's a different story. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying? After we die, isn't that all? No. You have to face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, do you suppose he may just decide I've been so mean that he won't? No, he won't do that. That's not the purpose of the judgment. The purpose of the judgment is not to condemn anyone, but to determine how great or how small or whether there'll be any reward at all. Salvation's a gift. So the only way you get a gift is to receive it. Rewards are for works that we do. God says, you come a poor, bankrupt sinner, and I'll save you free of charge. Then you go to work for me, and I'll pay you for everything you do in my name, even to the giving of a cup of cold water. But we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And did you know some people be red-faced when they meet Jesus? 1 John 2:28. Put it down. Put it down somewhere. Put it down somewhere. 1 John 2:28. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Some will be ashamed to meet the Redeemer. You believe that?
Amen.
Some will be ashamed to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It does make a difference whether or not you serve the Lord. You say, well, won't he wipe away all tears? Bring that up again. That's not at the judgment seat of Christ. If you read your Bible, you'll find that this wiping away of all tears is not until after the millennium. And you get into the new heaven and new earth, the eternal ages of ages. Now this is what I believe, and I just simply give it to you as what I believe, but I think the scriptures bear it out. I'm thoroughly convinced there will be a lot of bawling and squalling at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen. I believe in that, brother.
I think there will be a lot of God's people that will understand then, as they never have before, their failures. The things they have done that were wrong, and the things that they didn't do which were right. The sins of omission and the sins of commission, which takes in all of them. God won't condemn any of his children at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a matter of condemnation. But some, it seems from the scriptures, will get a full reward. Bible talks about a full reward, and some will maybe get a half or a third, and some won't get anything. They will be people saved so as by fire. Since we're on that, turn to 1 Corinthians 3:11. I guess still on Bible analysis, aren't we? We're not We're here to study the Bible, so I really have no objection. First Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now I think all of us would conclude here that fire is used in a figurative sense. The judgment fires of God. You know, he said of God, our God is a consuming fire. It is said that Jesus Christ will come back in flaming fire, in judgment. Judgment. Now, notice there are two kinds of material mentioned here, building material. Gold, silver, precious stones on one hand. Wood, hay, stubble on the other hand. Now, the first, gold, silver, precious stone, will stand fire. They stand fire. You don't destroy gold with fire, you purify it. But what about wood, hay, stubble? Listen, Penny, he just thinks one of the maps, you know, turn a huge pile of hay. You know, if you had a pile of hay as big as Arkansas on a 10-mile high, boy, that would be some sensational scene, wouldn't it? But you put a match there, it won't last long. What God is telling us is that our works must be subjected to the judgment fires of God. They must. Wood, hay, and stubble, I think, are works out of harmony with the Word of God. But it's simple. What it is. It might be religious work. Or it might be no work at all. God's not obligated to pay when there's no work done at all. And he's not obligated to pay for any kind of work that's done out of harmony with his revealed will. So, figuratively speaking, some folks just get to heaven in their pajamas. I mean, no reward. It's like someone that escapes a burning building. Get out. They don't die in the burning building. They get out. But everything else is gone. And I know what it is. I know what a sad feeling it is to see your home reduced to ashes. We had that happen one time when I was a small boy. We got out just a few things, very few. But I know a family who were awakened in the night. It was a cold winter night. And they just barely got out in their night clothes. The cold winter night, and that building went up in flames, came down in ashes. They lost everything. they were saved. So it's the Bible. There's some God's people. Dr. Bogard talks about the service of the tabernacle and under that the support of the Levitical tribe of Israel. The priests, he says, served in the tabernacle. The priests were not supported as priests by the tithes of the people. Well, I'd like to read from Numbers 18, 21. Numbers 18, 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, Dr. Bogard was a very unselfish man. I don't think it ever entered his mind, at least in his late years, to ever consider giving as little as 10%. Dr. Bogard gave all that he had. I mean that literally. The land on which the old seminary building rests was land bought and paid for personally by Dr. Bogart out of his pocket. And when he had finished paying for it, then he went to a lawyer and had it deeded to the church for the purpose of a school. I happen to know Judge Abercrombie, who told me about that situation. He thought it was kind of interesting. He said when the old man came to him, wanted him to do some legal work, he was buying some land, and he thought, well, that's pretty good idea, you know, a fellow getting as old as he is, why not a little nest egg, you know, why not something for a rainy day? But then he said he was rather surprised when Dr. Bogard came back not long after and said, now I want this changed from my name into the name of the church or school. And that's what really impressed Judge Abercrombie. Dr. Bogard left everything that he had except maybe one house that went to a daughter, something like that. Just he gave everything. So you can never say that Dr. Benjamin Bogard was stingy. But he wrote a tract one time that I wish he had not written. And he told the truth in that tract. Now, don't misunderstand. But have you ever seen it, Brother Wayne? It's modern tithing, unscriptural. Modern tithing, unscriptural. Well, what he meant by that was that so many people have made tithing a matter of law and have even made it a test of fellowship. And some churches have a list I saw this down in Louisiana. I've forgotten it was a large church somewhere. I don't recall. Perhaps it's good I don't. But they had a long list out in the foyer of the tithers. No list of non-tithers. Pressure brought to bear. I don't think that's right. So, just a moment. The modern system of tithing on Scripture. He was right on that. But people who did not want to tithe and who knew Dr. Bogard personally did not read the words modern system. They just read tithing on Scripture. You say, well, people won't do that. Yes, they will. Bogard says tithing is on Scripture. So I'm not going to give a tithe, which means I'm going to give less. And I've got Bogard to back me up. A lot of people knew him. A lot of people knew his ability as a Bible scholar. And I say, I wish he had not written that little tract, because many people distorted it and used it to refrain from giving 10%. Dr. Bogard gave more than 10%. But he was so bitterly opposed to tithing as a matter of law that some people thought he was opposed to tithing. Now, if you'll notice what he says here, that the tribe of Levi was made up of women, men, children. All of the men, women, and children of the Levitical tribe were supported by the tithe. Now that's true, but were they not supported by the tithe because they, as a tribe, ministered concerning the tabernacle? I think so. And I think Dr. Bogard, in his reaction against the modern system of tithing, maybe leaned a little bit too far the other way. Now, I want to just take time and do a little drawing. And you know I'm artistic. And I can really put it up on the board where you can understand. Here we go. Abraham gave 10%. Now, if this disturbs you, we'll talk about money. Feel it on, see if you still got your pocket. Because it's a disturbing thing. Now, I want us to turn to Genesis 14, 18. Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto God, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to the shoe latchet, that I will not take anything in thine that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, so on. These are spoils of war. That's true. But I want you to notice this much, that Abram, later called Abraham, recognized God as the possessor of heaven and earth. And he voluntarily gave 10%. Now, let's take Jacob. He gave 10%. Now, just put down Genesis 28. Genesis 28 and verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, I have mentioned this, and people would say, it looks like that Jacob was sort of driving a hard bargain with the Lord. Says, if you do this, you know, prosper me and so on, I'll give you a tenth. I don't deny that. I mean, it's there in the scriptures. But I would say this. Do not criticize Jacob until you have done as well as he has. Is that plain enough? I don't think you're in a position to criticize him unless you've done as much as he has. Now, we come to Israel. Israel, under the law of Moses. Get 10%. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. I mean, that's quite obvious. We read it a while ago, Numbers 18:21, didn't we? Numbers 18:21, the last chapter in Leviticus. Now, come to the cross. Now, I've spent a great deal of time endeavoring to prove that we're not under the law of Moses. Surely, you don't think that I believe we're under the law of Moses as our rule of faith and practice. I don't believe that. I don't think you believe that. But Jesus fulfilled the law, nailed it to the cross, and took it out of the way. So, don't tell me I must give 10% because the law of Moses required Israel to give 10%. I will balk on that, wouldn't you? Don't try to, haul me back to Mount Sinai and put me under that law. I am not under it. Well, let me show you. If we just travel straight ahead, like Abraham and Jacob before the law, and Israel under the law, then we would give 10%, would we not? If we just go ahead. But I make two rules, and I call this the high road, and this the low road. More than 10%. Less Now let me ask you a question. Which road will you travel? Now, I want to give you 2 Corinthians 8:9 right here. You know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, the greatest example of giving is not found with Abraham or Jacob or Israel. The greatest example of giving is found with Christ. And if you'll notice, and I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8, and let's begin with the 7th verse. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. Look now, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, I want it understood that I do not claim and I do not want to be classed